And all God's people said, thank you so much, Justin. That song really speaks of the hope that we have in the second coming of Christ. We have this hope that burns within our hearts in that longing for that better land and that sweeter water. Just beautiful, beautiful song. And, you know, we're in a series in 1 Peter. It's about hope in hard times, hope in hard places. So that points us so clearly in that direction. So thank you so much, Justin, and praise team today. I want to give another thank you before I invite Pastor Greg to come join me here. But another thank you, and that is that this beautiful, did anybody notice this beautiful bouquet today? And Linda, thank you so much. I know this is an honor of your daughter Katie, her birthday this day, and she's there in the country of Sudan right now and needs our prayers for protection and safety as she's there. But thank you for the beauty you've brought through this beautiful, beautiful bouquet. So there is a face we haven't seen around here in a long, long time. I mean, a long, long time, okay? And it's a face I've been missing, and I think he's making his way here right now. And it is so, so good to have you back home, Pleasant Valley, Pastor Greg. So, so good, man. We are so happy for you.
Did you really miss my face?
Absolutely. Absolutely, I miss your face, yes.
I'm glad somebody did, Pastor George. It's good to be back.
Good to have you back, and I know that you came back like the 4th of September, but hit the ground running and have been already sent out on assignments. I mean, we just haven't seen much. There have been Pastor Greg sightings here and there, but not seen much of you here.
Yes, I did. I did come back on September 4 as I promised I would, and I know that you haven't seen a whole lot of me since then. But we've been working, and I just came back last night from Central Oregon, where I was down with the PAA Juniors for Junior Challenge.
Yes.
And Pastor Ashok is actually still there. You all need to pray for him because he's receiving greater amounts of the spiritual gift of roughing it. So I can tell you that Pastor Ashok hasn't had a shower in 3 days.
No, and, that's yes, that's hard. Yes. Okay.
Yeah, no, for him, it's harder than for the rest of us probably.
Yes.
But
it's an immersion in what an Oregonian, which is boom, right there.
He is doing great, and he's the speaker for the worships there and been out on the course. He hiked a bunch of miles cross-country yesterday, and he's doing great and enjoying that. But we've been blessed. You know, the September schedule for youth ministry, particularly around Portland Adventist Academy, is a busy one. And last weekend, I had the privilege of being on the Deschutes River with the seniors from PAA for 3 days, and so it was fun to be with some of our PVC church family there, both staff and students. It's been a good return to work, even though you haven't seen me here yet.
So now,
and there's still some more.
So now you're really back, right? No,
we're here now until Thursday, and Pastor Ashok and I are going to be with about 500 high school students from all over Oregon at Washington Family Ranch next weekend. Again, another group of students from here and some of our members, adult volunteers. By the way, if you're available and want to help volunteer down there, I know that there still are some needs. You could come and talk to me about that. But yes, we're going to be gone. And then we have 2 days of pastors' meetings, I think, over
the next
Oregon coast.
Wow.
And then we'll take a deep breath and recover from sabbatical and from all of those goings-on.
Well, it's good to have you here, and of course, we saw Sandy and the girls last Sabbath, and so glad to have you back. And it's been fun to kind of see some stuff on Facebook and just kind of follow you. And the part that for me that just feels really good is that you just look rested. You look really rested, and I think you said you lost 30 pounds.
I did. I lost 30 pounds off my shoulders. the weight of, you know, the pressure of work and all those kinds of things. I love my job, by the way. But all of us in our work, and you know, we have stress in our lives. And I think somewhere around week 3, it hit me that, wow, I have 3 more weeks of feeling rested, and just I slept very well at night, and we did a lot of fun things together as a family. We got our vitamin D replenished.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And,
good.
Yeah, I got a little bit of sun.
Yeah, yeah. You're looking good.
Don't worry, the farmer stand is still a real thing, though. So, but we had a really nice time. And there was a little fishing.
Really?
A little
I'm shocked.
Fishing.
I'm surprised.
And there was some scuba diving. McKenna joined the rest of the family as a certified scuba diver
on
our trip.
Yay, McKenna.
And,
good job.
We spent 2 weeks in Roatan, Honduras. And my dive computer said I had 14 hours of bottom time during the 2 weeks we were there. So we got a lot of diving in. It was really amazing. we got to help to participate in some sea turtle research with one of the biology professors at Loma Linda University. So we got to actually capture sea turtle, and the girls got to experience that along with the rest of our group. And so that was pretty neat. And we finished our trip with 4 days up in Juneau, Alaska. So we got a little bit of warm water, a little bit of cold water, and it was a good time of rest. I know different people rest different ways. So we were tired physically, but rested spiritually, and just it's been a real blessing.
Well, it's good to have you back, and just our team. Our team is not our team without you here, Greg. So, Pastor Greg, it's just good to have you here, brother.
Thank you. It's I wanted you to know how blessed all of us are as pastors to be a part of a church that values having your pastors have self-care and giving us time to be able to be on a sabbatical. This is the first time in 20 years that I've been able to do that, and it's just especially with the timing of where our girls are right now, and realizing that you know maybe even next summer, you know, summer jobs and those kinds of things. So this was just a real privilege to be able to do this, and we're blessed.
Good to have you here. Would you pray for us?
Yeah. And by the way, we talked it over, and we're gonna stay.
Yes. No. Oh, good.
We weren't seriously thinking of leaving, but the sabbatical, I think, is just helpful to just give us an opportunity to reconnect, to mentally reengage, and say, yes, God is still using this church community. We still have the privilege of being a part of the proclamation of the gospel, lifting up the everlasting love of God our Father and the work of Jesus, and reconciling the world to God and to the Trinity and the Holy Spirit's power, the risen Christ, and just those things. You know, they invigorate what we do here at Pleasant Valley, and we're fully on board with that and ready to go again. So
good.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, your goodness, we can't even begin to say with words, but we're grateful. We have grateful hearts as a church family for the ways that we see you at work in our community of faith here and in the community of Happy Valley, the ways that this community is growing around us and the bigger opportunities that we have to share your love with a world in need. And we ask that you would bless us and enable us and empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. May this be a place that continues to champion the gospel and that continues to raise up champions for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And we pray your blessing now on Pastor George as he delivers a message from you. We thank you for the reliability of the scripture and for the fact that every day when we come to it, you have words of life there that are ready to impart exactly what we need for this time in our life and experience. And we look forward to meeting with you here today in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Before I go into this message, I just wanted to let you know that this past several days that Leanne and I we've been praying and making phone calls to loved ones. In fact, my brother and sister-in-law and family live in Wilmington, North Carolina. So the pier out in front of their house, a big pier, got ripped away. They were able to evacuate. It's been, 2 days? They were like 3:30 a.m. in the morning, got out with two dogs and their bird, okay? And so the bird got to go along this time. But there are so many people that are really just have been devastated by this thing. So just keep those people in your prayers. They're hoping to be able to go home back maybe on Monday to actually get back into Wilmington. They're not sure what it's going to be, but a lot of people, a lot of loss, and we know that the Philippines are being hit right now as well. And so all around the world, God's people need to pray and do everything we can to bear each other's burdens. So it happened this past August, just this past August, and some of you will remember this. But in August, and in fact, it was posted on August 21. The story was posted then that a woman on a cruise ship in the Adriatic Sea off the coast of Croatia fell overboard. Do you remember hearing this story? Just a few of you. Every time I hear these stories, I think to myself, How does this happen? How do you go? How do you fall overboard on how? What is going on that you're? And I think, well, maybe you're there and you got this glass in your hand. It's probably like Sierra Mist, maybe 7-Up, something like that. But you know, and I don't know. Okay, it's not right for me to cause laughter around this, but the story ends well. So okay, so here we go. But anyway, pew, over she goes. So there she is. Her name is Kay Longstaff. She fell overboard at 11:45 p.m. This is not a good time. If you're going to choose a time, not now, because it's almost midnight, it is dark, it is cold, and you're overboard, things are not looking good. At 2:17 a.m., can someone quick calculate how long it took to call the Coast Guard? Okay, that would be 2.5 hours plus what? It's just, you look at this going, what? You wait until 2:17 to call. Look, if any of you are going to go on a cruise, and I just made a note to self, if I ever go on a cruise, I am going to talk to the captain and say, hey, look, if I'm the guy that goes over, start calling the Coast Guard right away. Don't wait 2.5 hours, okay? But at 2:17, the Coast Guard, Croatian Coast Guard, got the call. And out they go with their boats. And they, you know, they got the spotlights and this sad task of trying, you know, I mean, hopeful, but, you know, and they go all night long. It gets, the sun comes up. They turn the lights off. They keep searching. At 9:40 a.m., 5 minutes short of 10 hours, what do they see? Who do they find? Kay Longstaff alive. She is alive, and they find her, and she is treading water. Here she is 10 hours later, treading water, alive. Amazing, incredible story. Here's the question of the morning. How long can you tread water? Anybody ever tried? Just to kind of check out, see how you do on that. How long can you tread water? Way back when I was like 12, 13, boys, any boys and girls 12, 13, or young, not boys and girls, young people, 12 or 13 at this point. 12, 13, I took a class called Intermediate Swimmers course, and it was a Red Cross course that was offered at Camp Blue Ridge in Virginia, which is, by the way, where the storm is headed at this point, that direction. But there we are, and we go, and we take this class called Intermediate Swimming. And I remember, my memory is, and I tried to find it last night, I could not find the requirements, but my memory is that Intermediate required us to learn how to do, like, the breaststroke, and to learn how to do the side stroke, and it also, at the end, had this one little piece, and for the life of me, I cannot remember whether it was 3 minutes or 5 minutes, but where we were to tread water for at least 3 to 5 minutes. I don't remember what it was, but I'll tell you this part. It seemed like forever. I can still remember our instructor up there, they're on that little dock out there, and we're, okay, kids, are we ready? Ready, go, you know, and doom, you know, starts the stopwatch, and at the minute mark, okay, 1 minute in, you know, 2 minutes. It seemed like it took forever. And I think about this thing of treading water and how tiring that would be. And the question that I want to ask you is this: what would keep you struggling? What would keep you keeping on this thing of treading water and saying, I'm gonna get hour after exhausting hour? What would keep you going? And as I thought about that, there are two things that came to mind for me. One was kind of this combination, two sides of one coin, fear and love of life. Okay, that's one, that kind of fear and love of life. But the other thing that would keep me going would be the hope that someone, somewhere, would somehow seek and save me. That would keep me going. I got good news for you this morning. Someone is. Someone is. That's the good news that we have in Jesus Christ this morning. I love his name, Jesus. Anybody remember what the name Jesus means? God to the rescue. I love the name Jesus. God to the rescue. That's who he is. He's the one that is seeking and saving the lost. That's who this Jesus is. And as I look at this, I think, okay, so that Jesus is seeking to save. That would keep me treading water. And we go back to 1 Peter today because this is a group of people that are facing, if you remember, You remember the year that the book was written? 64, maybe 65. What happened in July of 64 in Rome? The great fire of Rome. 6 days. Rome on seven hills, 14 districts. How many districts were burned by that great fire? 10 out of the 14. This place was devastated. And the rumor immediately went forth and started spreading that Caesar Nero, Emperor Nero himself, had the fire set, that he was doing some play on the balcony. He needed some fire background for this Fall of Troy play, and some servants went down to start a fire, and the wind was big and got away. It got away from them. That was the story, and that rumor was going, and the next thing you know, Nero announces and says, no, it wasn't me. It was the Christians. It was these Jesus followers. They set the fire. This was the beginning of the first great persecution of Christians. Christians had been, they'd had hard times. The stories of Paul and Peter and the people being beaten, and so there were hard times. But this was the first great persecution of the Roman Empire of the Christians. And what you have here is in this letter is Peter, who's in Rome with those people that are facing, because when that word went out that there was the Christians, then people were rounding up Christians and they were beating them, and then there were Christians being taken to the Colosseum where they would meet their fate with the lions. I mean, this was the reality of what was happening. You talk about people that are going, oh, we have no hope. That we're just going to, we and our families, everything's being shredded. We're all going to end up dead. So here they are, and Peter, in the midst of this, writes to some churches back in the area of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, where he had actually been and visited. He writes to them and encourages them, because the persecution spread way beyond Rome but went all the way, the empire itself, wherever there was a Christian, you were in trouble. And he writes a letter to say, hold on, hope. I'm giving you the hope to hold on, not give up. Now, as we read this letter and we reference this last Sabbath, but this thing is happening, and it's happening fast. Have you been keeping up with what's happening in China with the Chinese government and Christians? So again this week, there were things that happened. In fact, I just saw this yesterday, that China bans Zion, Beijing's biggest house church. It says Beijing authorities have threatened to close down Zion Church last month after the 1,500-member congregation, one of the Chinese capital's largest house churches, refused to install surveillance cameras in its sanctuary. So the issue here was the surveillance cameras going up with the new software, which is the, what's the term? I just lost it. The recognition, facial recognition software. And they want, and the government came and said, we want you to permit us to come into your church space and to install 24 cameras with the facial recognition. That happened just this last week. So then on Sunday of this last week, think about the prayer meeting and the business meeting, the board meeting that came together. And this happened within the last 10 days. They came together. They had the demands. They looked at this thing. They prayed about it, and they said, we believe God is saying no. And they said, no, you may not set up these cameras in our sanctuary. And they said, okay. Last Sunday, when the services ended, in came the government agents, and they put up signs. This church is banned. Legally, it is banned. And anything that belongs, we're confiscating everything that's in the church that could be used to spread this message. Boom. This week, the pastor and the leadership, the elders and the leadership came together, and they have been praying about what to do next. Let me read a little further. After services on Sunday, officials delivered on their threat to the unofficial Protestant congregation, which meets in a renovated hall in northern Beijing. Zion is now banned and all of its materials confiscated. This is from Reuters. On Sunday, the District Civil Affairs Bureau said that by organizing events without registering, the church was breaking rules forbidding mass gatherings. They were now legally banned, and illegal promotional material had been confiscated. And then the pastor, Jin Ezra Mingri, told Reuters, "I fear there is no way for us to resolve this with the authorities," was his statement. And this week, they made a decision that Zion, the biggest house church in Beijing, has decided it will not be swayed by the ban, but instead will hold its services outdoors. Wow. That means tomorrow morning in China, not many hours from now, there will be people gathering to hold a service outdoors. Would you take your kids to that service? Would you go? Would you take your children? Would you be willing to go knowing what the cost might be? See, this thing that we're reading here is not just, this is not ancient history. This is reality of our brothers and sisters, you know, this very moment of what they're looking at. By the way, further down the article, it said that it was confirmed that China has now banned any children from attending Christian services under the age of 18. So that's what's happening as we speak. So these words that Peter's writing, he's writing to a people who know the Colosseum is there waiting for them, and the danger, and having had all of their 10 districts burned, that means their homes were burned out, and having experienced the loss of everything, now they're facing the loss of their lives. What kind of words would you write? What would you say to someone facing this? If you could pick up a phone right now and talk with Pastor Jin there in Beijing, what would you say? Well, look at the words that Peter uses. I'm amazed at his words. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this when he and Paul does this too. They're writing along and suddenly they just go into worship. The theologians call it doxology. They go into doxology. They just start worshiping. And he's saying, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. Quick quiz question. Around here we define mercy as? Okay, let's go one more step back. Okay, we define grace as? Okay, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace, God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God protecting me from what I do deserve. Wow. Here's this great mercy. This, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Does that sound to you like treading water? No. This is like soaring. Born again to a living hope. I mean, here's this thing that in Christ, and what is it that helps us, that it leads us to be born again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is drawing out of his own life experience. He's remembering, he's going, man, there I was. We were in Gethsemane. And I was one of the three that was Jesus asked, come pray with me. And I fell asleep and I woke up and there was the crowd. And I saw Judas, you know, come and betray him with a kiss. And I saw Jesus struck and taken off and, you know, tied and off he goes. And then he followed. And of course he was there in the outer court, well, out there in the courtyard. And someone said, hey, you got one of those West Virginia accents. You sound like them. He goes, no, I'm not. No, who the blankety blank? I've never heard of who's this Jesus? The third time he did it, Luke tells us that Jesus looked and their eyes met. Jesus was being taken and he heard Peter denying him with oaths. And the eyes met and it broke Peter. It broke his heart. He ran from there and he wept greatly. That was the night of his conversion. He'd been with Jesus 3.5 years. It was that moment that he gave himself to the Lord. Wow. And so there he was. And then the next day, of course, from a distance, he watches that cross being lifted. And he's going, oh, no. And he watches it. And then Jesus' body brought down and carried off. And for Peter, it's like all hope is done. Everything, there's no, why would I even stay alive? My life is done. Everything I've hoped and dreamed for. And it just totally devastated. And the morning, next morning, he hears shouts before the sun rises. He hears this, hello, and banging on the door. And it's Mary Magdalene. Who wouldn't trust Mary, you know? Trust her, yeah. Mary comes, no, I really did. I saw that, and the tomb is empty. He runs down there. He sees that empty tomb with John. He says, look, born again to a living hope. He says, here's the thing. If you know it, you know it down to the core of your being. You know in your knower, all the way at the core of who you are, that tomb was empty, and it wasn't because his body was stolen, it's because he was raised from the dead, that changes everything. That changes everything. You talk about being born again to a living hope. That death has been conquered. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. Oh, everything changes. You can trust him with your life. I love what Peter goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Look at this, what it looks like. This is to people, get it, people who've lost it all. People who are facing the persecution, who are facing the Colosseums. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Remember now, Peter's the guy who has seen him. Peter's the guy who was with him 3.5 years. Yes, Peter, yes. But here he now speaks to, I was going to say to them, he's speaking to you and me. We haven't seen him face to face. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Amen? You believe in him. And get this, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. What? Does this sound like treading water to you? Filled with joy that's inexpressible. This is what he's saying. He's saying, this is the reality that you and I have because we're living out of the core of our core belief and understanding that Christ Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and he rose on the third day, and he's with the right hand of the Father, and he's promised to come again. Whew, it changes everything. And you're obtaining, he says, the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And we go, well, Peter's just trying to do like a pep rally. He's just trying to help people feel better. No. Well, he's just kind of because they're feeling down and he wants some spiritual enthusiasm, kind of whip up the crowd. No. Peter is not just doing pep rally. He is rooting this thing he's rooting their hope in the reality of a promise that was made and a promise fulfilled. Watch this. It isn't just like, hey, we can all kind of get together and be happy. No. He's rooting it in this, in the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, next verse, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the salvation that you and I are rejoicing in, he goes, concerning this, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets prophesied, now they're searching, inquiring carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Messiah in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the subsequent glory. Do you realize what Peter's saying? Peter is saying that the people who wrote this book, and in fact, the only Bible they had was which part of the Bible? Old Testament. The people, the writers of the Old Testament, he says, they wrote things, and after they wrote them, they stood back and said, what am I saying? Why did I, what, who is this? When is this? What is this all about? They did not understand the very words that they wrote. You go back 1,000 years to a man named David, and one morning David is in his worship time, devotional time with the Lord, and he takes that. What did they use back then? He took his ballpoint pen and he started to write. Okay, he writes Psalm 22. Anybody remember the first words of Psalm 22? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, my God, let's go to it. Let's go to that Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where do we hear those words other than Psalm 22? Jesus on the cross. David, 1,000 years before Jesus is born. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Now, we should have here a dot, 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 because we now jump up to verse 14. So if you're making notes of that in your Bible, it's verse 14. Look what he says in verse 14. Still David, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now, as I'm reading this, I'm saying to David, I'm saying, David, when did that happen in your life? You're writing in the first person. When did that happen to you? When were your bones out of joint? My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. What are the words of Jesus on the cross? I thirst. Let's keep going. It gets more like, whoa. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. 1,000 years earlier, 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare, they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. What? 1,000 years before it happened? You can't find this anywhere in the story of David's life. No wonder they call this thing the Holy Bible. I mean, this is the divinity now comes and through the Spirit of God and brings knowledge, and he writes stuff that he doesn't even know why. Well, who is this? What is this? Or you go back a little closer, 750 years. Oh, well, that's a lot closer. Yeah, 750 years, and a prophet named Isaiah. Let's go there, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. We keep going, next verse. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Think Gethsemane. Oppression? Yeah. This is a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. This is illegal. It's by oppression, it's by judgment, he's taken away. As for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living? Why? Stricken for the transgression of my people. Here's a man writing 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And he writes a picture of Jesus that is stunning. Look at these last words. And they made his grave. How you can't make this up. 750 years earlier, write something and nail this one. They made his grave with the wicked, crucified between two thieves, and with a rich man, the Jeff Bezos of his time. This is Joseph Arimathea, a rich man in his death, whose tomb he gave. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Isn't it amazing that Peter, writing to give hope to people, who are going, I'm treading water, I'm going to go down for the third time. I'm going down for the third time. Peter writes this, and he says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You may be in water up to your nose, up to your neck, and moving toward your nose, but you believe in this Jesus? You're standing on a solid rock. You're out there in the ocean, and you're standing on the solid rock. The water's up here. Everyone knows, oh, they're drowning. No, you're not. You're standing on Jesus, the solid rock, the cornerstone. That's who it is. And standing there, you have life in his name. I mean, Peter is writing the very thing that would give the people of God the confidence to tread water for another 10 minutes, you know, for another day, for another. Yeah, and you're not just treading water. You're standing on the rock. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Back to 1 Peter, we're in verse 12. Peter now continuing about these prophets, trying to figure out what they were writing. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. He says, David, Isaiah, Hosea, by the way, I just picked out two. There are so many prophecies of the Messiah. I mean, it's just amazing. The Old Testament is full. So you go, he says, by the way, it's not for you and your time and the people and your contemporaries. No, no. This is, you're not serving yourself, but you're serving the time when the Messiah will come. Things that have now, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. What's the description of the good news? You say, well, is there a definition somewhere in the, yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said what? I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you. And he goes, here it is, crucified according to Scripture, rested in the tomb, boom, raised on the third day, boom, seen by many, many people. Not just the tomb is empty, body stolen, no, they saw him, they walked with him, they ate with him. He goes, that piece, he goes, so, the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news about Jesus by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels are the angels who knew God's going to do. Even the angels are like, oh, really? So there they are. They get to go and announce the birth. They get to sing in the choir at Bethlehem. And, oh, hallelujah. But it's like, how is he going to do that? The angels themselves. He goes, we, seeing what Jesus, we are able to speak in a way about things that angels long to look at and understand. Now, these verses through verse 12, Peter has 1 through 12 laid it down and said, this is the rock. Here is the salvation on which we stand in Christ Jesus. Guess what his next word is? Therefore. Okay? His next word is, in light of this good news, this gospel, that you have, you're, that rock you're standing on, therefore. And of course, when we do our Wednesday Bible Fellowship, we always ask the question, what's the therefore, therefore? Okay? We always ask that, come on, what's the there, what's it doing? Come on, what's the therefore, therefore? And we go there, and let's go to that verse. It's verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. This is very different than, like, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, you know, that the modern church all caught up in cheap grace and, oh, well, Jesus did all that stuff and now I'm just going to go on with my life and everything's in, just, in, no, there is a, there is, therefore, in fact, I like the King James word on this, gird up the loins of your mind. Whoa, hello. I haven't used the word loin in a while, but there it is. Gird up the loins of your mind. And see, the deal was in those days, you know, the guys were all wearing these long robe kind of things, and you go, oh, we got to run. What do they do? Grab their skirts, and they pull them up, or their jackets, and they pull them up, and they start tucking them in, and you kind of get a good tuck, and you start running. You gird them up. You got action here. You got to run, man. And this is not a time to go passive and go, oh, well, Jesus did that, now I just get on with my life, and everything's cool, and no sweat, no big deal. In fact, I'm just going to, like, Jesus did that, so I'm just going to shift into cruise control. You know, on the religious side of my life, I'm going to really, oh, I'm going to get serious about, you know, what I'm doing at work, but in terms of religious stuff, Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. By the way, he said cheap grace is the grace we give ourselves. That's a grace. That's not the grace that God is giving. It's the grace we give ourselves. So what's he saying here? He's saying, prepare your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get ready for action here. Be sober-minded. I was trying to think, sober-minded. That's kind of like, boy, that sounds really exciting, doesn't it? Be sober-minded. And it struck me a phrase, don't trifle with God. Don't trifle with the stuff, with the things of God. We don't trifle. This is real stuff. This is the reality. This, our lives depend on this. Our lives depend on what we do with this gift of God in Jesus. Don't trifle with the stuff of God. And you set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. You go, well, fully? Yeah, fully. What percent would that be, Pastor? Well, I think probably 100. Maybe 110. Well, but, I mean, hasn't it been great the last year? I mean, anybody that, you know, is thinking about, you know, like, well, how's my 401k doing, okay? You know, oh, good, it's all going up. And so, but you know what? All that stuff can, it'll go tomorrow, not tomorrow, tomorrow's Sunday. On Monday, it could all, boom, stock market. I mean, where are you putting your hope? Here Peter says, put your hope fully, 100%, your hope had better be in this place. The grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus revealed today through the Spirit, but that great revelation when he comes again and we see him face to face. Amen? That's where our hope is. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Now, the next verse is really interesting. The next verse, because it's suddenly he goes from this, here's the rock you stand on, and get ready for action. And then he goes and engages right where he needs to. I know some of you went last year down, it was last September, I believe, was down to OMSI and saw the Pompeii, the exhibit about the Pompeii and the Society of Pompeii. And let's go to the next verse, and you'll see what he says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, or the King James Version says, to the lusts of your former ignorance. Don't go there. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And we look at this and we say, well, what do you mean, Peter? What do you mean former ignorance? What are you talking about? Well, here's the deal. Now, Paul says in Romans 1, he says, they have no excuse. You can see creation. You can see the amazing. So there's no excuse. But the truth is that the Gentile world, the pagan world, did not have the Torah. The Torah, those first five books of Moses and then the prophets and the writings that follow, the Gentile world didn't have that. They could go to a synagogue and hear it, but they didn't have it. And they were operating on a whole different sort of, you know, well, Zeus, and Zeus is chasing this other god's wife, and this guy. I mean, it's the cosmic kind of soap opera going on with the gods up at Olympus. And here's their world, you know, and Mars is mad, there's going to be a war, and you've got all the gods and all the... And when Paul says the former ignorance, he's going, don't be conformed to that, into the passions of your former ignorance and all that went wrong. In fact, what does that ignorance look like? Well, number one is they didn't know. They didn't have it nailed down that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, their belief was that creation has just been from forever. There was no beginning, and that's just it. And so, but they did not know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't know that, as the Torah records in Genesis, that God said, let us make man in our image, male and female created he them. They didn't know that. There was a lot of confusion. You read the stuff where they're saying how they figured out where maleness and femaleness came from. Aristotle himself declared females are deformed males. That's Aristotle, the big bright boy at the fountainhead of Western civilization. They were confused. You talk about former ignorance. One more step in chapter 2 of Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. By the way, it didn't say girlfriend, did it? See, they leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They didn't know this. Here's what they did know. They knew it wasn't working. The Gentiles knew that what was going on in their society, that there were things... That's why so many Gentiles were drawn to the synagogues. And they were... By the way, do you remember what they were called? The Gentiles who came and worshipped on Sabbath mornings in the synagogues? You can read it in the book of Acts. They're called the God... quote, unquote, the God-fearing Gentiles. The God-fearing Gentiles said, we want something different. This is not working. Can you imagine what it would be like to live in Corinth? And here you are in Corinth, and in the biggest temple, the most beautiful temple in the city is on the highest hill, is the temple to Aphrodite, with 1,000 temple prostitutes. You know, hubby comes home from work, has some supper, says to his wife, you know, I'm feeling kind of religious tonight. Don't wait up. Whew. Do you know what this did to families? This was wrecking. The Gentiles knew it. They're going, but they couldn't come out of it. They had no way to paint. Their picture was painted by the gods of Mount Olympus and all that soap opera. And that's where they were. And they were stuck in it. They couldn't get out of it. And here they are drawn to these synagogues going, we want something better. Something that came through the Torah, through God's instruction to his people through Moses. So, we could talk about Rome all day. Let's bring it home. I mean, since the 1960s, America, now it had roots earlier, especially the 40s, 50s, but the 60s where it comes full bloom. America made the willful and intentional decision to cast off the restraints of biblical sexual ethics. The Judeo-Christian understanding that flowed from the Torah and that teaching of who we are, who we were created to be, and God's call on our lives. And what's happened since the 60s really has been that by casting that off, and casting off those restraints, that this society, our society, is diving back headlong into the conjugal, I'm going to use this term, conjugal chaos of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire from whence we came, is you throw away what who brought the liberation that brought you out of that, and back our society goes. Now, this stuff gets really personal. It's as personal as each one of us, but it gets really personal in this way. Leanne and I are celebrating the birth of grandchildren. And we have three little boys who are grandboys, and then we have four little girls. Carolyn and Kirsten and Violet and now Josie Marie. And I look at these precious little lives, and I pray that someday they will find young men who have not wrecked their ability to love by allowing themselves to become enslaved by pornography. I mean this as sincerely as I can say anything I could say. And I know they're not going to find it outside the church. They aren't going to find it. I pray they'll find those kind of young men inside the church. I mean, this is real stuff. This is life and death stuff. This is huge. And here's Peter, who is engaging this discussion with people who are facing the lions in the Colosseum, and he talks about this. I mean, you're going to see as we go on in Peter. He says, "You've purified." I mean, he comes back to this at least three times in this first two chapters. He's born because he knows the society where they live. He knows it's just all around him. It's just part of it. I mean, I know Leanne and I recently we were in a situation and this is going to be a great show. And I heard, of course, they hadn't seen it. It was supposed to be just brand new. And all at once, like, what, half hour in or 20 minutes in? Whew, it was the most graphic stuff. He's going, I'm an old guy. I've been, okay, so. It's not, but I just look and go, oh, my. And so Lee and I turned and looked to each other, and we just kind of looked at each other and thought, well, okay, it passes. And then you kind of like, and then it just pops up. And, well, there's more to the, and we just both made a decision and both said, we can't follow through this series. This is soul stuff. This is stuff that damages our soul what I'm saying is there are things that we, as followers of Jesus, must say no to. We just must say no. There are all the good things to say yes to. So don't get stuck where we're just, no. But in our love for the Lord of life and the life he's given, that there are things to say no to so that we can actually embrace that life. It's been several years ago, at least five, but we were back east visiting family, and I'm driving into Baltimore. And I'm coming in on, I think it's on 695 there, and heading for, I think it was Camden Yards. There's a baseball team that plays there that I kind of like called the Orioles. So I love the Orioles. So we're heading in, and I see this massive big billboard, and it's all black background, and across it diagonally, in big red letters, with an exclamation point at the end, is guess what word? Virgin. Underneath it, in white letters, parents, teach your kids it's not a dirty word. I went, praise God. Thank you for saying that out loud. To be a virgin, there's no better gift. If God opens the door to marriage for you to bring that gift, and now I'm going to take the next step, it's not just bodily, we're talking the brain. We're talking to, and of course, typically the word virgin is applied in our culture. For a woman. Oh, yes, she must be. But to the male, no. I'm talking to men and women. That we would bring that gift to our marriage, even living in the society we live in. We'd bring that kind of gift to our marriage. And let me take the next step here. And this is the good news part of this, because you go, oh, Pastor, look. Here's the beauty. Here's the good news. God is in the business of re-virginizing men and women who turn to him. That's really true. God is in the business of re-virginizing. What else does 2 Corinthians 5:7? If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the business God is in. He says, I'm going to make you new. The old is gone, the new has come. You get to live in this new reality. And so we and the followers of Jesus, we just say to each other, we have to encourage each other and say, look, young men and women, unmarried, Christ calls you to chastity. Men and women, married, He calls you to fidelity. And that means that every single thought, we're called to this in order to follow Jesus in a world that is plunged back into the conjugal chaos of the Roman Empire. That's where we are. And by the way, we're going way past them because they never had video to work with. They had to do stills. So the power of this thing, for us to be set free, to be new creation people. Boy. And then to love like Jesus loves in the midst of this as we, in our brokenness and in our mistakes and all the rest, but we help each other on that path. And we follow Jesus in this call. In fact, look at the next verses, 1 Peter 15 and 16. Look what he says. He who called you is holy. You also be, no, holy is for God. I'm a red-blooded American male. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It was when I read those words, you be holy, for I am holy, that the title for today's message jumped out at me, and that was Hope Holds Tight. He said, I'm holy, you're holy, boom, we're holding, you hold tight to me. So I'm thinking back to this summer, and we were back in Baltimore, or outside of Baltimore there, and we took the kids to go to the water park. And we get there to the water park, and of course, Carolyn and Kirsten are 8 and 5, but here's Georgie, who's 3, and he's a little, and so we are in this water park, and it's pretty good. There's a place where it's shallow, but there's this one place in the middle that's this whirlpool. It has a wall around it, and I'm watching, and of course, Carolyn and Kirsten, and they run over, and the kids, you get up there, and you jump in, and it just takes you and swirls you around this thing, and all the kids are loving it. So here I got my 3-year-old grandson, George. He says, Papa. And I said, okay, you're 3 years. I said, okay. I said, you hold tight? But yeah, okay. So he's going to hold tight. So he gets his arms over my, on my back, and I get up, and I'm getting close to the entrance. That thing reached out and grabbed me. And I'm like, whoa. And it's trying to drag me under, and I'm going, whoa. And in the meantime, I had said, hold tight. Boom, around my throat. And I was like, so I'm, one hand's trying to stay up above the water. The other one's trying to get, gasping over air. So this, he's going, he looks at it and goes, all hope is lost unless I hold on tight. There it is. You be holy for I'm holy. I mean, that's it. We're to be mirror image of him. You be holy because I'm holy, he says. That's what I'm calling you to. You go, how? What is this like? So you remember, this book, My Utmost for His Highest. I know it's in everybody's home, and you're reading it every day, right? Okay, so here we go. Look what he says on September 8. September 8. God does not make us holy in the sense that he makes our character holy. Huh? He makes us holy in the sense he has made us innocent before him. Oh. So I come and I go, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he goes, whew, and he wraps that robe of righteousness, he wraps it around me. I'm holy because I've been made innocent before him in Christ alone. In him, I'm innocent. Then we have to turn that innocence into holy character through the moral choices we make. Yes, no, no. Yes. I mean, we make these, and this is where character is, but he doesn't make our character holy. That happens as we respond to the Spirit, where we say yes and we say no. And in that reality, he goes on to say, these choices are continually opposed, and they are hostile to the things of my natural life, which is like, hey, here I am, and here's life, and, get out of my way. No, he said, that natural life, these decisions will be hostile and opposed, which become so deeply entrenched, the very things that raise themselves up as fortified barriers against the knowledge of God. There are fortified barriers that take root in our own thinking, in our minds, and we actually start believing stuff that's contrary to Scripture. And you'll know the truth, said Jesus, and the truth will set you free. Breaking through those barriers, those fortified barriers. I like these last words. We can either turn back, I can look at this thing, look it in the face and go, the church, it's so behind the times. This old-fashioned teaching, I mean, how Victorian can you get? You know, and we can turn back and make ourselves of no value to the kingdom of God. Or, here's the call, we can determinedly demolish these things, allowing Jesus to bring another daughter, another son to glory. Wow. What an invitation. What, Lord. And so we end with these verses, this passage. If you call, what do you mean, if I, yes, we call, yes, we're calling on him. If you call on him as Father, know this, he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Saved by grace, judged by works. You want to stand the judgment with your works? I go, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we fall, and we are in Christ for that judgment moment. And we are in Christ as we say yes to him. And as the Spirit, remember we said, you know, all these rooms in our head, our heart, all these rooms. And he keeps going and saying, can I see inside this room? Would you let me be Lord of that room? Do I get to be Lord of your video room? Do I get to be Lord of your, in all these places in our life? Step by step, and we say yes. And the danger is when we dig in our heels in a rebel no, and with a rebel shout of no, a rebel yell of no. No, that's not yours, that's mine. That's danger. But when I'm saying yes, you've heard me say this before. You believe in perfectionism? No. I'm saying that everything the Holy Spirit points to me and points to you and goes, hey, there it is. He's saying, I'm going to set you free from that. And by the way, tomorrow morning when you wake up, there'll be another 150, okay? So this isn't perfectionism. It's just saying, when I say yes and don't take a rebel stance, he sets me free. And I know that reality in my life. And I know he has more things. There's stuff on the burner right now. If you call on him as Father, judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Fear? He's going, don't trifle with God. Don't play this thing. Don't play God. Don't play with God on this thing. You know that this is a life and death issue throughout this time of your exile. Now, I love, look what he says. Knowing that you were ransomed. The Roman Empire, the pirates come out, they grab the ship, they got your mom, they got your sister, they got your brother, and they go, you ever want to see them again? You got to come up with this much money and get it to us by Tuesday, or they're dead. Whew. Guess who the ransom payment was for you and me? Who is it? Not perishable things like silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. He's the ransom. He's the one that's come to ransom us and set us free. We end with the last two verses, 20:21. He was foreknown. This is not some accident. God's purpose. Before the foundation of the world, made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So, walk away with what two words? Here they are. Holy hope. Holy hope. And live to the praise of God's glory. Let's stand together. Lift our voices in praise to this good God. Lord, you've called us to love you with all our heart. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. All of us. Our hearts are so divided. This organ of desire. So scattered. You called us to have an eye single to the glory of God. Unite our hearts in one great love. One great love for you is our prayer. That holiness, faithfulness, righteousness might be the reality of our lives in Christ Jesus. Your desire to say yes to this Jesus as the Lord of your life. I invite you to lift your hand to Jesus right now and say, Lord, I'm saying yes, yes, Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer, the cry of our heart. May we go as your light into this world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Save our kids. Save our grandkids. Please protect and bless your people in China. In Christ's name, amen.